Well, a few years ago, the top-selling book on the Christian market was a book that I know many of you have read. It was a book titled The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. Well, many years before he wrote that book, he wrote another book, and it was called The Purpose-Driven Church. And my purpose today to comment on those purpose-driven books is not to necessarily talk about those books, but to ask you a question. And that question is, what is your purpose in life? You ever think about that? Why are you here? What motivates you? What drives you? What's it all about? I know that's a loaded question, and it may be hard to answer that in just one sentence. That's why books are written, right, about that whole topic. But if you had to summarize your answer into just one sentence, what might you say? What would it look like? Hopefully, it would look something like what is written on the inside of your bulletins. If you grab your bulletin, open it up, on the left-hand side, all the way down to the bottom, there's a statement there. There, you'll find these words. We seek to know God that we might glorify Him. That's a great purpose statement for the Christian. What it means to be a Christian, to know God so that we might glorify Him. Well, how do we know God? We know God through His Word, right? So every time we open the Word, whether it's privately, in our own home, as individuals, as we spend time with the Lord, or whether it's corporately, in Bible studies, or in a setting like this where we open our Bibles, we ought to open our Bibles with this thought that, oh God, take your word and transform me so that I can glorify you with my life. We're to read our Bibles with a 2 Corinthians 10:5 mindset, where Paul says this, we take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. We hold our thoughts hostage in a sense, and we analyze them and examine them and say, is my life living as it should? Am I really glorifying God with my life? For whenever our knowledge does not manifest itself in obedience, simply put, it does not glorify God. And if it does not glorify God, then what is the purpose, right? What does it really matter in the end if it doesn't glorify God? Well, today we're going to begin a new series called Kingdom People. And I don't know how long the series is going to be. It could be 4 weeks. It could be 4 years, knowing me. But we're going to begin a series. Hopefully it'll last more than 2 weeks. But over the next X number of weeks, we're going to look at some questions. Questions like, what does it mean to belong to the kingdom? Are we as Christians focused on the kingdom? Are we doing kingdom work day in and day out? Those kind of questions we're going to look at. Today, though, we kind of need to lay a foundation. We need to lay the groundwork for weeks to come. And this may not be as exciting as some of the weeks to come, but it's important that we build a foundation. If you're going to make a house, Jeff, you just got to dig the hole, you got to pour the concrete, you got to do the grunt work, don't you? And today we're going to just kind of do some grunt work when we talk about the kingdom and what the kingdom means as we go down the road here. Well, there's some good news if you've been with us the past couple months as we've studied the book of Obadiah. Some of that grunt work is kind of taken care of because we've got a view of the kingdom a little bit when we saw Obadiah and some of his words, if you remember what Obadiah closed with. The final words of Obadiah were these, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. And we talked about that battle for the kingdom, didn't we, when we went through Obadiah. Well, the first thing we want to consider as we think about the kingdom is this, how did Israel view the kingdom? It's important not to just jump into New Testament times, but go back, all the way back to Old Testament covenant times, and see how Israel, the people of God back then, viewed the kingdom. Well, for Israel, mainly, and I think it's safe to say always, they always viewed the kingdom in an earthly sense. There were earthly kings like David who would reign over their, quote, kingdom. And certainly they saw God as their king. Our passage today out of Psalm 145, our scripture reading, talked about God being the king of the kingdom, but mainly they were focused on the earth. There were blessings that came to the kingdom. When Israel was obedient, what did they experience? Good food, good health, and good times. It was dynamite, as whatever that guy used to say back then. Good times for Israel. But when they were disobedient, what happened? The curses came. It was bad food. It was bad health. It was bad times for Israel. They sought the earthly blessings that the covenant brought about. Not only were there blessings, but there were also battles when Israel thought about the kingdom. They had to go in and defeat the enemy at times, didn't they? They went in with sword in one hand, shield in the other, and went in and took over the land at times, like with Obadiah, repossessed the land. There were battles that they faced, human flesh and blood battles when it came to the kingdom of Israel. And finally, there was anticipation. Israel was a nation that looked forward to a future Messiah, a future ruler who would reign over the kingdom with absolute power, with absolute authority, so that there would be perfect justice over Jerusalem, that there would be perfect peace that would last forever and ever. And this was the mindset of the first of the Jewish people when they considered the kingdom. Many of the Old Testament prophets speak of this. I'd like to read one, Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah speaks of the kingdom that Israel looked forward to. Zephaniah 3, verses 11 through 15. Again, many of the Old Testament prophets, when you read the words usually toward the end of what they had to say, talked about the restoration of Israel. Zephaniah 3, 11 says, "On that day you will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from this city those who rejoice in their pride. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and humble who trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm." And so for the average Jew living at the time of Christ, there is this image that they have of the Messiah, the Lord himself, reigning in power with no more war, no more evil, no more fear, and no more sorrow. This is going to be Victory City. Jerusalem is going to live out its name. The City of Peace is what's going to happen. We'll enter Jesus of Nazareth. From an obscure village, he enters and he begins his public ministry. And as he begins his public ministry, he begins to speak these words, echoing the words of John the Baptist: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Don't you love it when I get lost? I don't like it at all when I get lost. But that happens at times. I wonder how many Jewish people during the years of Jesus' ministry, when he talks so often about the kingdom of heaven, said, "Okay, Jesus, you know, you're talking about the kingdom of heaven. That's great. But when are you going to start talking about the kingdom on earth, the kingdom of Israel? When are you going to share that news?" In fact, we even see the disciples after the cross, after the resurrection, their last encounter with Christ before he would ascend to heaven in Acts chapter 1. And they ask him this question: "Okay, Lord, is it now? Are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel. It was still on their minds in the Jewish mindset. They were waiting for this kingdom to come. And what does Jesus say? Basically, he says, really none of your business. He says, you just wait here. Wait here because something great is going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and the Spirit is going to empower you to be my witnesses, not only in Jerusalem, but Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. It's as if Jesus is saying, don't be so concerned about an earthly kingdom, because through the power of the Spirit, the kingdom is going to expand greatly far beyond Jerusalem. There's going to be great things that happen in my kingdom. Jesus talks a lot. He teaches a lot about the kingdom. Today, I just want us to turn to one passage about the kingdom, and that's Matthew chapter 5. If you take your Bibles and open to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, we call that, the chapters 5 through 7 there. And there are some great kingdom principles that are found in these chapters. Today, we're just going to look at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. A section often referred to as the Beatitudes. Now, many see these as just simply, you know, great way to live your life. They're just a great code of ethics, if you will, if you just follow these. And certainly these are truths that we're to live by. But it's so important that we read this with a kingdom mindset. Because if we don't have a kingdom mindset, I think we really miss the power, the force behind the words of Christ when he begins his public ministry and begins to teach about the kingdom. So before I read this, I want you all to imagine for a moment, put on your imagining caps, that you are living at the time of Christ when he is on this mountain giving this message. And you are a Jew. You're born a Jewish person. Pick your tribe, whatever tribe you want, but you're a Jew. And at this time, you are poor. You are oppressed. You're just waiting for this Messiah. You're waiting for this deliverer. You're waiting for this kingdom that where there's this Messiah that reigns. You're longing for the words of the prophets to be fulfilled, where the Lord is going to reign on Mount Zion and the kingdom will be restored to Israel. You're waiting for this, and Jesus comes and he teaches these words. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Again, what kingdom does Jesus refer to in this little message? A kingdom of heaven. It's interesting to note, if you do a word study of that word kingdom and you look up all the times that the word kingdom is used in the Old Testament, there's about 150 times that you find the word kingdom, not to mention kingdoms or kings, but just kingdom. You'll never find the expression in the Old Testament, kingdom of heaven. When the word kingdom is used, it's always in reference to the earth, the kingdom of the earth. And yet Jesus now kind of blows away, I'm sure, some people when he begins to talk about a different kingdom, a kingdom of heaven. Now certainly the Jews believed in heaven, didn't they? If they had the Old Testament, they knew that Elijah was one who was caught up in a whirlwind and he ended up where? In heaven, right? The psalmists declare this: our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. God himself declares through the prophet Isaiah this: heaven is my throne and the earth is simply my footstool. So heaven was real in the mind of the Old Testament saint, but not a kingdom of heaven. But yet Jesus speaks of this. The phrase kingdom of heaven was certainly a new concept for the first century Jew. As Jesus enters public life and begins to publicly teach, there is a shift in focus concerning the kingdom. The average child of God was looking forward to a restored earthly kingdom, but Jesus directs their focus to the kingdom of heaven. In the Gospel of Matthew, who Matthew wrote mainly to the Jewish people, we find that expression, kingdom of heaven, about 30 times in the Gospel of Matthew. You think Matthew and Jesus, as he began his public ministry, is trying to make a point? I think so. I think there's a focus that we need to focus on, and not so much this earth, but the kingdom of heaven. Well, why was that? Well, for one, any earthly kingdom is only what? It's only temporary, isn't it? Even if you believe there's going to be a future day where Jesus will literally reign over Jerusalem for 1,000 years, that kingdom is only what? It's only temporary. That kingdom is going to end. Every earthly kingdom is temporary, but the kingdom of heaven is eternal. The Apostle Peter speaks of this in 2 Peter 3:10. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." Peter goes on to say that because of that, because we know everything is going to be destroyed, both the present heavens, the skies above, and the earth below, therefore we're looking forward to what? A new heaven and a new earth. And this is what we read in the book of Revelation 21, don't we? There is only one kingdom that is going to last forever and ever, and that is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the new Jerusalem, where God is king and where there are no more wars, there is no more evil, and there is no more sorrow. Revelation 21 speaks of this through the Apostle John. Says this, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain." That's the kingdom that we have to look forward to in glory. Well, I just want to go back for a few moments just to the Beatitudes again. And I want to just focus on the two Beatitudes that speak about the kingdom of heaven. There's two there. One is in verse 3, and the other is in verse 10. But again, as we look at these, I want you to put on your first century Jewish glasses as you read this. Okay? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Poor in spirit has the idea of brokenness. Now, brokenness for the first century Jew was not a blessing. No, it was togetherness maybe would be a blessing, but not brokenness. But yet this is what Jesus speaks of, being poor in spirit, being humbled, being laid low. But Jesus brings out what David once knew in Psalm 51. Interesting that Rich read that this morning. Just that God does not despise a broken and contrite spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God desires hearts that are humbly dependent upon him. This is the idea of being poor in spirit. I'm not depending upon myself at all. No, I'm depending upon God. In Luke's gospel, the Beatitudes read a little different. It's very interesting. Luke shares the Beatitudes in terms of blessings and cursings, much like Deuteronomy 28 reads for the people of Israel of old under the old covenant, how blessings and curses came. Luke 6:20 says this, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And then in verse 24, he says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Again, if you've got your Old Testament, Old Covenant Jewish glasses on, this flies in the face of blessings under the Old Covenant. Because under the Old Covenant, if blessings came, I would not be poor. No, if blessings came, my baskets were full. My grapes were nice and plump, and my wife's belly was nice and plump under the Old Covenant. Not because she ate so many grapes, but because there was a baby in her womb. The fruit of the womb God would bless for obedience under the Old Covenant. And now Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor. And woe to those who are rich. Again, this totally fogs up your glasses if you've got them on as a Jewish mindset. And so today many equate riches with blessings. They say, if I'm rich, then I must be blessed. And sadly, even churches can have that mindset. Hey, if we're good in the money, the bank account's good, then God must be blessing us. Now, he may be, but that is not necessarily true. You can be the richest church in the world and not be blessed by God. Just read about the churches in the book of Revelation that are rich. Not good words to those churches. And so we must never use riches or a lack of riches to determine true spirituality. It's important that we don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying if you're really poor, then you're really spiritual. And if you're really rich, then you're not spiritual at all. If you're rich, you'll never see heaven at all. Jesus does not teach that, does he? He does, though, teach that it's going to be difficult for the rich person, doesn't he? Matthew 19, he talks about the camel going through the eye of the needle and all that. He says it's going to be hard, but it's not impossible. It may be impossible with man, but with God's help, even the rich man can enter the kingdom of heaven if he would be poor in spirit. He, too, with a repentant heart, can get in. So what's the solution? As kingdom people, how are we to live out this? Well, a good verse to keep in mind is this. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. Now you may say, Pastor, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not rich. Well, maybe only rich is really, well, not rich. Not rich, but your name is rich. But that's not me. That applies to Bill Gates or somebody like that. Let me just say this to you. If you're here today and you compare your standards to the standards of 2,000 years ago when the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, consider yourself rich. Consider yourself rich. Apply that scripture to yourself as well. That we're not to put our hope in wealth. We're not to put our confidence and our trust in wealth, because why? Paul says it's so uncertain. It can be here today and gone tomorrow. Don't put your hope in it. It's temporary. Rather store for yourselves treasures in heaven. Let's look at the final beatitude that talks about the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, under the old covenant, persecution and blessings did not go hand in hand. Peace, nice, at ease in Zion, that was good. When we weren't battling the enemy, that was good. That was blessings. But when other nations came in and took us captive and took us away, it was often God's way of punishing and disciplining us as a people. When we were persecuted, that was not blessing under the old covenant. But Jesus now says, blessed are you when you're persecuted because of righteousness, because of my name's sake. Again, it fogs up the glasses of the Jewish mindset. And often in the midst of Israel's disobedience, God would raise up prophets. And God would tell these prophets what to say to the people. And often the people would do what? They would do this. They wouldn't listen to God's voice. God would speak, have a message for them through the prophet, a word for them, and they would say, we don't want to listen. And they would actually stone and kill their own prophets. And so Jesus uses that as an illustration to describe what may happen to his people under the new covenant. And he says this in verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He says, it's okay. My true people have always been persecuted in a sense. So don't shy away from that. You know, I get nervous when sometimes we have prayer gatherings with different people and people pray that, you know, there would be kind of a hedge of protection, that no persecution would come in. And it's almost like we never want any persecution to affect us. But what does Jesus say? Blessed are you. If persecution comes, it comes. We shouldn't do all things we can to avoid it. Obviously, we don't want to run in it purposefully and make ourselves persecuted. But if it comes, then so be it. Then let it come. Today, if people call you a Jesus freak because you love Christ and follow him, then so be it. If people look at you strange and call you narrow-minded because you say there's only one way to God, it's only through Christ, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and they say you're just a narrow-minded person, so be it. If people don't understand, how dare you speak of hell as if it is a real place? How could God send anyone to hell? If they persecute you because of that, so be it. It's interesting, I was at Salvation Army just this past week, and there's a variety of people that go there. And there's one guy that goes there, and he's always preaching Christ. And he was preaching Christ to his table this week, and he was saying, basically, all he said is that if you're lost, if you don't have Christ, then you're going to hell. Well, he got up and left for a while, and you couldn't believe the chitter-chatter that was going on about this man, how they mocked him and said, oh, he doesn't know what he's talking about, on and on, because he stood for Christ. He was being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so, too, may we have the boldness to open our mouths and speak the truth in love to those who don't have Christ. Well, there's a lot more we could say about being poor in spirit, about being persecuted, and Lord willing, in the weeks to come, we'll look a little deeper into these things. But for now, remember this. Jesus associates both of these, being poor in spirit and being persecuted, with being kingdom people. How about you? Are you a kingdom person? Part of the big kingdom people? Are you one? Are you focused on the kingdom of heaven? Are you continually broken and humble, always depending upon the Lord? We heard that in Sunday school today, that surrender is not just a one-time thing, is it? We die daily. We're daily surrendering. We're daily depending, moment by moment, on the Lord. Are you doing that? Are you willing to be rejected and scorned simply because you belong to the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ? If you're a believer, I pray that you are, and that if you're struggling in those areas, that you would trust in God to help you to grow in those areas of humbleness and of boldness. And most importantly today, final question, do you know for certain that one day you will be in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus, when he began his ministry, said, "The kingdom of God is at hand, therefore repent and believe the gospel." Repent means to turn away from, sin. All sin does is separate us from God. It's no good for us whatsoever. And Jesus says, turn away, repent from that and believe the gospel. What's the gospel in the nutshell? That Jesus Christ died. He left glory. He took on flesh and bone. He died on a cross as a sin offering, as a substitute for you and I. He was buried. He rose again on the third day, and he now lives and reigns as King of Kings. Do you believe that about Jesus Christ? Do you believe the gospel? That is how you enter the kingdom of God. That is how you know you can be there someday in the new heaven and the new earth. And I pray that each one of you have humbled yourself, have repented, have been poor in spirit, and trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for the words today that we've read. I thank you for the words about the kingdom that Jesus spoke. Father, help us to have a true understanding of your eternal kingdom. Lord, of being people who are focused on the kingdom. Jesus, help us to live out these beatitudes that you taught. Lord, all these things that would really be contrary to a macho world. Lord, having humility and mercy and all these things that you speak of, Lord, willing to be persecuted and misunderstood and mocked, all these things that fly in the face of modern man. Lord, help us to be kingdom people. Lord, today we just thank you so much for the sacrifice of Christ. And Lord, as we celebrate that sacrifice, help us just to see it anew and with greater eyes and a deeper heart of the depth of love that Jesus you had for us, and how great your obedience was, how perfect it was, and how great a salvation we really do have. Father, be with us now as we celebrate this time together in your name. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.